You're listening to audio from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more information about Pleasant Valley, visit our website at pleasantvalley.cc.
Let's open up our Bibles. I hope you guys have your Bibles, or if you've got a device with an app on it, a Bible app, let's go to Romans chapter 6, and I'm going to just pick right up where I left off last week, and we're going to work our way through three verses of Scripture today, Romans 6, 12, 13, and 14, as I like to say. If you're new to the Bible, Romans, you're going to find it over in the New Testament, about 75% of the way to the back, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Then there's Romans right before you get to 1 Corinthians. Romans chapter 6, as we start week number 35 of our walk through the book of Romans. Have you found it? Romans 6, 12 through 14. Let's hear what the Lord would say to us this morning. The Word of God says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. And do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. If I could just be super transparent with you guys, this past Monday, when our pastors met to work through the text this Sunday, and on Mondays we meet to pray, and then we invite a couple of our staff guys into the room also. Andy joins us, and Matt Bristow, our director of student ministries. We get together, and we look at the text of Scripture that's going to be preached the next Sunday, and we pray over it and pray through it and just discuss it and kind of chew on it as a group, like, how's this good for our church family right now? What's God saying to us? And as we started kind of beating around the table, it's very obvious there's a common theme, and really the main point of this text isn't really that hard to discern, but I wasn't just like super excited about preaching the passage selfishly, because I was like, well, man, Jameis already did that. Like, we're in a portion of Romans that's kind of repetitive a little bit. This whole idea that you're really dead to sin and you're really alive to God in Christ. And he did a fantastic job three and 4 weeks ago, taking his time and walking through Romans chapter 6, basically verses 1 through 7. Did a fantastic job teaching us what it means to be baptized into the death of Jesus by faith in Christ. The old man has really been put to death. We've really been raised to walk in this brand new life, and that we've been empowered by the Holy Spirit of God not to sin. I was like, yeah, we got that. We've kind of been beating that drum. Are people are really going to get tired of hearing that? Well, I would ask that you would prayerfully not just check out this morning, as one of the brothers in that room reminded me of something that I said in this pulpit just last Sunday, that we believe that the Word of God is divinely inspired, right? And if the Word of God is divinely inspired, the Holy Spirit of God has divinely ordered the repetition of this passage. It's as if this is pretty important stuff, and God knows our tendency to wander from the truth. And sometimes, listen, we just have to be worn down by the truth, don't we? Like, sometimes we have to be confronted with something over and over and over and over again until we really believe it, until we really buy into it. And I think that's the case of where we are in Romans chapter 6 here. Pastor Brandon reminded me, he's like, man, bro, this was a letter written by the Holy Spirit through Paul to the Roman church. And this was probably read orally in the gathering of God's people or all over these little house churches all over Rome. And if the Holy Spirit wrote this in such a way that he determined that they needed to hear this dead to sin, alive to God, dead to sin, alive to God, every few seconds, then we could probably stand to hear it once a week for a season, couldn't we? Because we're prone to forget and wander from the truth. The immediate context of our verses today is what I preached last week in verses 8 through 11. In short, if we've placed our faith with Jesus, we've died with him, the old man has died, and we've been raised with Jesus. And kind of the main thesis of my sermon last week was that we've received a resurrection just like Jesus's. And that's not just a promise of future grace, that we'll be resurrected just like Christ in power and honor and glory, and that we get to put on immortality and imperishable and spend eternity with God in glory, which that's good news, right? That's what motivates us now. But there's something to this new life in God right now, that I've been raised right now to walk in newness of life. That we're no longer slaves to the power of sin. Verse 11 says, because that's true, so, it starts with the word so, because the gospel is true, because Jesus Christ is risen from the grave, consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And right on the heels of that, consider yourself dead to sin and alive to Christ, we get the gospel again in two commandments. We get a negative command and a positive command. So let's look back at the text. Nose in the book, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness, for sin will have no dominion over you. Why? Since you are not under the law, but under grace. Before I deal with those two commands, let's start where we must, or where we need to start, and let's start with the gospel in this text. Let's see the gospel of Jesus in this text. Before we deal with the commands, let's see the good news again. Because listen, guys, without the freeing gospel of Jesus, the sin-canceling, salvation-bringing, life-changing power of the gospel of Christ in the driver's seat of this text, without the gospel of Jesus pushed to the forefront of this sermon, this text very quickly would lend itself to a to-do list. And that's exhausting, and that's anti-gospel. God hasn't saved us, listen, through a checklist of our own good works. He has saved us through the perfect work of His Son. And we need to hear that on the front end. It's not about the do's and don'ts. It's about the do's and don'ts that Christ perfectly performed on our behalf. That Jesus has saved us and He has sealed us. And the gospel message is the means of salvation. It is the motivation. And even think about this. The gospel is the means by which God conforms us to the image of Jesus. That the gospel not only makes us holy by faith in Him, but it creates in us a longing, a desire for holiness. I want us to see this in the text. See the gospel in the text. In verse 12, if you'd allow me to paraphrase, we're basically told, don't let sin have its own way in your body. Don't let sin just run rampant in your life, Christian. Don't cower to the passions of your flesh. How many of you guys still deal with the passions of the flesh, right? We've all got them. It's like you don't bow to those. Verse 13, we're told not to present ourselves for unrighteousness, but we're to present ourselves for righteousness. Here's the gospel, as those that have been brought from death to life. That's the catalyst for me not cowering to the passions of my flesh. That's the reason I cannot present myself for unrighteousness. That's the reason I cannot let sin reign in my mortal body. Praise God, because I was dead, but now I'm alive. You got to see that on the front end of this text. And now, verse 14, this is the gospel, because sin doesn't reign over us, because its power has just been shattered by the work of Jesus on our behalf. We are now no longer under the law and the curse of the law, which is what? Death. We're under grace. We have to see the gospel first. I want us to consider this, church, that the commands of Scripture are rooted not in our effort, but in our identity. Just process that for a second. The commands of God's word, the do's and don'ts, are rooted not in our effort, but in our identity. And by that, I mean, if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, something fundamentally has changed in you. 2 Corinthians 5 says you're a new creation. You were really dead, but now you're really alive. As that great hymn says, like, you were blind, but now you what? We see. We were really under the curse of the law, which is death. But praise God, we are really under grace. We have a new core identity. We have a new position if we've trusted Jesus Christ. So this passage, listen guys, this passage is not a do this and have eternal life text. This is a Jesus has done everything for us. And if we have been found in Him, trusting in Him, we have a new identity. This passage tells us again, first and foremost, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is really good news. And because you are in Him, the old useless sin-enslaved self is gone. And you've been raised from death to life. And now you've been covered by and empowered by the grace of Jesus. Let's talk about that first. We get a new heart and a new start and a new life and a new king. And there's a mindfulness of a kingdom that's not our own kingdom. We get new power. We get new affections. We get a new identity in that we are absolutely declared righteous in the eyes of God the Father. Is that not good news to you this morning? Like, I know you. That could have went really bad. I meant to say, I know me.
and I'm not righteous. I know you and you're not righteous either, Jim Minotris. Because he says, I look at him all the time. No, I'm not talking to you. Yeah. Whew, that would have been bad. I know me, right? And I'm not righteous. But through faith in Jesus Christ, like, let's soak in this for just a second. If I've placed my faith in Christ, that God the Father delights in me the same way he delights in Jesus. That's good news. He sees me as perfect, as sinless, as righteous, that he loves me and welcomes me, embraces me, and delights in me. We gotta lead with the gospel, or this message is quickly reduced to a works-based salvation, and that is anti-gospel. Isn't that more freeing than be good, do more, try harder? Isn't that more freeing than start this, stop this, get your act together? The main point of this text, as James told us a few weeks ago, is not do this and live. The main point of this text is that Jesus has already done these things perfectly for us, and by faith in him, we're already alive. We're already alive, and we're just being called and encouraged to live out what is already true of us. Declared righteous, declared holy, now called to be righteous and called to be holy. Let's remember, guys, the merit on which we stand. And it's no righteousness of our own, right? It's no righteousness of our own. We sang it today that our hope is really built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. And the scripture tells us that time after time after time, 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who knew no sin to be sin. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 basically tells that Jesus was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he was without sin. 1 John 3:5 says it just ever so plainly, in him there was no sin. So before we think about our call to not let sin reign in our mortal bodies, not to cower to the passions of the flesh, before we consider the command to not present myself for unrighteousness, let's just meditate on just a second the fact that Christ never not once presented himself for unrighteousness. Christ never not once let sin reign in his mortal body. Christ never, not once, cowered to the passions of his flesh. Oh, Pastor Jeremy, he was God. But can I remind you, he was the God-man. And Hebrews 4 says he was tempted in everything just as we are, yet he was without sin. Our hope is built on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And because Christ perfectly obeyed and pleased his Father in his life, death, and resurrection, we've been joined to him mysteriously by faith, and that same Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit of God, now lives in us, and we are now empowered to please the Father. I don't know about you, but that sounds so much better to me and feels so much better than get to work, man. Clean yourself up. Stop this, start that, man. You got to be good and God's going to love you. No, God loves us, and God loves us so much that he sent his only son to do everything that needed to be done so we could be brought back to the Father. And he just tells us, now repent of your sins. Put your childlike trust in Jesus and lay hold of eternal life. And church, that eternal life starts now. And it manifests itself in increased obedience to the Father. If you're taking notes, you should write this down. The motivation for obedience to the commands of the Bible is never to earn the love of God. It is the love of God that he has lavished on us in Christ. The motivation to obey the commands of Scripture is never to earn the affections of the Father. The motivation is the affection of the Father that he's lavished upon us in his Son, Jesus Christ. Let me try to illustrate that for you. I just turned 39 a couple weeks ago, and I'm pretty crazy about my dad. I don't know if you've seen this cat, but there he is. Good-looking dude, isn't he? You see any family resemblance? That's us seeing John Prine last summer. We had a blast that night. I love that man, and to this day, I honor my dad, and I respect him. I submit to my dad. I obey my dad. Not an attempt to earn my pop's affections, but because of my pop's affections. I love him and honor and respect and submit and obey my dad
Because Pop has loved me well for 39 years. He protected me. He provided for me. He housed, fed, and clothed me. He went to work when he didn't feel like working to care for me and my brother and my mother. He loved me when I was virtually unlovable, ages 12 to 18 to be exact. Though my dad would argue, now you tell me how this sounds. My dad says he first experienced unconditional love the moment I was born, because he and my mother both say that I was the ugliest baby they've ever seen. Some of you have heard my dad say that. Like, they still to this day, like, I'm right, I'm with them, and they tell people Jeremy Paul was the ugliest baby I've ever. I'm like, I'm going to be on a couch talking to a counselor about this one day. I like to think of myself as a late bloomer, but anyway. Said he learned what unconditional love was because he's like, man, you were ugly, ugly, ugly. Look, it's not funny. I mean, they've been saying it for 39 years, but he's like, but I loved him. I loved this ugly little baby. So I love my dad, and I respect him and honor and submit to him. Not so that he'll love me, but because he's loved me so well. Like, there's a real sense in which I could be disobedient scripture. I don't have to do those things. Like, I'm not a slave. I'm his son. Okay? Slaves obey out of duty and fear. Sons obey because they love their dad. You see the difference there? Okay? That we were slaves to sin. Romans 6:6 teaches us we were slaves to sin. But get this, see what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called the children of God. 1 John 3:1. Think about that. Like, through the power of the gospel in Jesus' life, death, burial, and resurrection, that we are really sons and daughters of God. Like, the scripture uses this kind of language about us before Jesus saved us, that we were rebels of God. We were enemies of God. We weren't neutral in this thing. We were fighting against Christ, his cause, and his kingdom. Yet he loved us and supernaturally and sovereignly intervened in our lives. And he raised us and he rescued us and he saved us and he adopted us and brought us to his table. Who doesn't delight in a dad like that? The motivation for obedience isn't to earn his love. It's just in response to his love. Do you see how a right understanding of our position, our identity in Christ, fuels faithfulness to the commands of Scripture? Before we're called to do a thing, I feel like this text is calling us to, again, consider ourselves. Verse 11, think on this, meditate on this, consider it done, consider yourself dead to sin and alive in Christ through the power of the gospel. Before he's telling us to do a thing, he's calling us just to take a deep breath and soak in this, that we've really been brought from death to life through the power of the gospel. He's asking us just to slow down and think on this, that sin will really have no dominion over you. Why? Because you're no longer under the law and the curse of the law, which is death, but you're under the grace of Jesus. Praise God for the life-giving, sin-defeating grace of Christ. Is there any better way to start a message in a text that so pointedly deals with sin and holiness than to think on just a moment about the only sinless, holy one that has done everything to save us? I can't think of a better way. So with that established, Christ is our only hope, with the gospel pushed to the forefront of our minds, the Holy Spirit here through the Apostle Paul gives us a negative, a don't do this, and a positive command, do this. We get the negative in verse 12, the first half of 13. Let's look back at it. Let not, here's the negative command, don't do this. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. Now, when I read that first phrase in verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, three words kind of pop out of that to me. If you underline, how about the word reign and then the two words mortal body? Reign sticks out in my mind just because it was just a few weeks ago that I preached Romans 5:21, which a lot of guys who are a lot smarter than me, theologians, Bible scholars, commentators, everybody agrees that Romans 5:21, the last verse in chapter 5, is really kind of the outline for chapters 6 and 7. In one verse of scripture, the next two chapters just kind of tease out what is said there. And we read in 5:21 that sin reigned in death, okay, But grace reigns through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So when we read in Romans 6:12, don't let sin reign in your mortal body. Sin reigns in death, but grace reigns in us through righteousness. Hear this, church. Our ability and obedience to not let sin reign in our mortal bodies. Understand this. That is God's grace to us to do that. We were slaves to sin before, slaves to the passion of the flesh. Praise be to God. If you are here this morning, you're having any degree of victory over sin in your life, there's no place for pride. That is the sovereign, supernatural work of God the Holy Spirit in you. That's grace to you, reigning through you, leading to righteousness. And it's a clear sign that you've received the grace of Jesus that will one day lead to eternal life in its final and fullest measure. If you underline and circle stuff in your Bible, I would really commend you to underline verse 12 and then draw an arrow or something back up to verse 21. Because the command of Romans 6:12 is rooted in the promise of Romans 5:21 of promised grace. Now, I want to stop right here for just a second. As I prayed all week, I felt like at this point in this text, I needed to confront some wrong thinking that law of numbers says is present in this room. And I don't say this just to be confrontational or to seem insensitive. Please know that these words are motivated by love and compassion for your soul. If you are here this morning and you believe or you profess to have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, you would say to me, Jeremy, I've encountered the gospel. I've encountered this grace of Jesus that you are talking about. And yet sin runs rampant in your life, that it is the norm and not the exception. And sin runs through your life seemingly unchecked with no conviction. There's no rub in you about your disobedience to God's word. You don't really care about sin and displeasing God. Can I say to you, you have absolutely no reason to believe that you will inherit eternal life. Because the grace that we will receive at the final day that will lead us to God in glory always manifests itself in righteousness now. Romans 5:21 says it plainly. Grace reigns through righteousness. It was true of the Lord Jesus Christ in his life. And if we are joined with Christ by faith in him and his spirit is in us, the earmark of our union with Jesus is increasing obedience to the Father, righteousness reigning in us. Our righteousness, our holiness, our conformity to the image of Jesus, both in thought and deed and loving God and hating and battling sin, that is grace reigning through you in righteousness that will lead to God in glory. But hear this, if you have no regard for righteousness now, you are deceiving yourself to believe that you'll have any part of righteousness in the kingdom to come. I'm not asking, are you perfect? Any perfect Christians in here? Don't raise your hand. Like we all struggle. We all sin. I'm not asking, are you perfect? This is what I'm asking you. Like, is there a restlessness in you? Like, is there a spirit prompt, a discontent and a grieving in you over your sin? Or are you growing to love God and love the worship of God and the word of God and the law of God and the mission of God and the people of God? If so, praise be to God. That's grace reigning through you in righteousness that will lead to eternal life. But if you can say, Jeremy, I don't resonate with that at all, man. Like, now I prayed a prayer at VBS in 84, but everything you just said, like that's nowhere on my radar. Then I would say to you what 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, you need to examine yourself and test yourself. See if you're really in the faith. The other word that stuck out in the text to me was mortal body. Those two words, mortal body. And the reason that stuck out was a verse I committed to memory many years ago. You want to hear a powerful gospel promise? Romans 8:11. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit that dwells in you. Did you get that? That the same Holy Spirit that we see in Genesis chapter 1 aiding in creation, and the same Holy Spirit of God that rested on Christ and empowered Him in His life and ministry, the same Spirit of God that empowered Jesus to battle sin and to go toe-to-toe with the devil in the wilderness for 40 days, the same Holy Spirit of God that called the lifeless body of Christ from the grave, that same Spirit lives in you and will give life to your mortal body. Your mortal bodies right now. We don't wait to heaven to lay hold of that. That's power at our disposal. The power that raised Christ from the dead lives in you, and He will give life to your mortal body. Listen, church, that we do not go about the business of battling sin in our own strength. Praise be to God, right? When we did it on our own, it is half-hearted and it is short-lived and it is exhausting. But we come as instruments, as vessels of the Holy Spirit, and we do it in the resurrecting, life-giving power of God. There is power at our disposal. Back to the text, Romans 6, 12, and 13. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. I want to point something out that's pretty obvious in this passage, that God is speaking to Christians here. And yet in verses 12 and 13, we're reminded that even after we've been raised from death to life, even after we have been saved, let's not be naive. There still remains sin and passions and opportunities for unrighteousness that we are forced to contend with. That doesn't go away once we come to faith in Jesus. Don't be naive. I like to say it this, like the old man has been crucified, but he dies a long, slow death, does he not? Anybody else still have the old man kind of poke his head up out of the dirt from time to time? Though the death and resurrection of Christ has crushed the devil, the serpent's head, and the power of sin and death is defeated. Listen, he is still writhing and he is still working. And your enemy, the devil, has one job description, and that is to kill, to steal, and to destroy. And he accomplishes all three of those purposes through sin. You ever thought about that? God, the devil employs sin as the means to kill, to steal, and destroy. This is Kentucky. I'm sure we've all seen this. Y'all ever seen a snake with his head cut off? Well, like what happens? Does he just immediately stretch out flat and stop? No. I want you to see this picture that I found this week. I thought this was crazy. This is a picture of a copperhead that a dude cut his head off. And as his body was there writhing around, the natural instinct of that head disconnected from the body was to bite itself. Look at that. And I thought that's a great illustration. This thing is dead, but it's still deadly. And the parallel there I would draw is, Christian, we have to have that sober-minded view of Satan and sin. He is defeated. Satan and sin are defeated, but it is still deadly. And John Owen said this, be killing sin or it will be killing you. Be killing sin in you or it will be killing you. Christian, don't be naive. You are in an all-out war for your soul, your mind, your body, your marriage, your kids, your testimony, your life. If you don't view this thing like a war, you will lose. That the enemy will see to it, per this text, he will see to it continually that there are opportunities to cower to sin, to cower to the passions of your flesh, to cower to opportunities for unrighteousness, because that's the means that he kills and steals and destroys and ultimately brings about death. But praise be to God. Listen, you, Christian, you have been empowered by the universe creating, see, splitting, dead, raising power that raised Jesus from the dead. You are empowered from on high to do war with your sin. And praise be to God, this is true. Greater is He that's in you, Christian, than he that's in the world. And to that end, I charge you and challenge you by the power of God and the Word of God. Fight, fight, fight. Fight sin and passion and unrighteousness with the power of God to the glory of God and His gospel. Verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. This isn't a soft suggestion. Not just if you feel like it. Not if it's easy, fun, convenient, or doesn't cost you anything. Do not let sin reign in your body and obey the passions of the flesh. It does not go away, but we're to not give into them. And let me just stop right here for just a second. I know this to be an objection or a hesitancy to Christianity. Some of you here think this, and we've all heard it at some point or another. Hey, this following Jesus thing kind of looks like a drag to me. Because let's just be honest, a lot of the stuff that you guys say that as Christians that we shouldn't be doing, I like to do those things. This is fun. This is enjoyable. It feels good to me. We live in this culture. If it feels good, what are you supposed to do? Do it. Sheryl Crow saying it. If it makes you happy, it can't be all that bad. Wrong. There's a lot of things that make Jeremy happy that are really, really bad. Like the scripture tells us this, that is sin pleasurable? Let's just be honest. Yes or no? Yes. Hebrews 11:25. Sin is pleasurable for a season. Emphasis on for a season. My dad used to say when I was a little boy, Jeremy, sin will always take you farther than you want to go and keep you longer than you want to stay. You might enjoy it for a season, but we are going to learn later in Romans 6:21, the way that seems right to us, that thing that we are enjoying in the moment, the end of that thing is death. And I pray that God would give us spiritual eyes to see this right now, that God would allow us to see the kindness of God in the commandments of God. What are you talking about? God's kindness is on display in the commands of God. My favorite preacher, Charles Spurgeon, said this, that there is nothing in the law of God to rob you of your happiness, only that which would cause you sorrow. Those things that glitter and shine, that seem to be enjoyable, that we desire, that God forbids them not to be some cosmic buzzkill. But listen, I would propose that God is more deeply committed to our joy than we are. He's more deeply committed to our pleasure and our well-being than we are. How could you say that? Because if left to my own devices, I happily send my way right off the cliff into the open mouth of hell. But he's kind to us in setting rules and parameters and giving us commandments. He is a loving father that does not desire that any should perish. Sin reigns in death, but grace reigns through righteousness, and that leads to eternal life. The world would present a way of living that the end of that thing is death. And counterculturally, the Christian is called to live in a way that looks like death now, but leads to eternal life. You see how it's flipped over on its head? That the world would say is living to you, doing what you want to do, what feels good, with no regard for the commands of God. The end of that thing is death. We are called to crucify our flesh, to not cower to our passions, to do war with sin. And the end of that thing is truly living in eternal life. I want us to see the blessing in obedience to God's word. When God tells us in his word, like, don't commit adultery, like, don't be having sexual relationship with people that aren't your spouse, he's not trying to rob us of pleasure. He's trying to guard us and keep us for the safety and the security of the marital covenant where it is most enjoyed. He tells us that because he doesn't want you losing your family and your children. He says that to protect us from all kinds of things. When the scripture tells us, like don't be given to drunkenness, God's not wanting to keep you from having a good time. He doesn't want you to wind up with cirrhosis of the liver, your car wrapped around a tree. On a lighter note, getting on the dance floor and making a fool of yourself. Well, we need to see that. Kids, we got some children with us. Listen, when the scripture tells you, like, obey your mom and dad, children, obey your parents, God's not trying to keep you from something that's fun and enjoyable. No, there's a promise attached to that command. It's so that you live a long, healthy, fruitful, faithful life. When God tells us not to covet, he doesn't want us to recognize and enjoy the good gifts of God. He doesn't want us casting our eyes on something that's going to burn or fade and work ourselves into hypertension and ulcers to get those things. Do you see the kindness of God in the commands of God? This is the earmark of real Christianity. We don't just cower to our flesh. We don't just say, I'm a short-tempered, angry person. My dad was that. My granddad was that. That's just who I am. I'm just a drunk. I'm just an addict. That's just who I am. I have this same-sex attraction. This is just who I am. I have to lean into this and live this out. If this text is true, I would say, no, 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 no. You have real power in you. War with that thing. I'm not saying the temptations aren't real. The fall manifests itself in all kinds of brokenness and dysfunction. But greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Go to war with that thing for the glory of God and for the sake of his gospel. As I was praying this week about what Pastor Caleb often calls this wartime mentality about sin, and I think he's spot on with that, a wartime mentality, I thought to myself, what kind of idiot would go to war alone? Right? Soldiers don't step into battle alone. And I would say to you, Christian, to the church, God never intended you to war against the sin in your life in isolation. If we are ever going to have any degree of victory over sin in our lives, I'm being increasingly convinced that we will do it in the context of Christian community. That God hasn't called you to be a Lone Ranger Christian. He hasn't called you to be a Lone Ranger soldier. The soldier that gets separated from the rest of the platoon in battle, like that's the one that gets picked off, right? That God has saved you and he's called you to yourself and to his people for his glory and for your good. That's totally contrary to the American mindset, isn't it? Rugged individualism, the self-made man, that it's all about us, that it's all about autonomy. No, 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 no. We desperately need one another. God is not calling us to fight the darkness in us alone. He's calling us to link arms with other soldiers of the cross and push back the darkness in us and in the world as the kingdom comes, first in us and then as kingdom comes on earth as it is in heaven. That just dawned on me this morning, that the kingdom coming on earth as it is in heaven starts with an increasing submission to the king with me. And as I change and I become more aligned with my king and kingdom principles, that's the means through which God brings his kingdom to earth. Oh God, let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven and let it start with me. How do we do that? Hebrews 10. 24 through 25. Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Can I say to you, church, we need each other to stir one another up to love and to good works. I get a lot of lies in these ears throughout the week. And I need somebody to remind me of the beauty, the glory, and the sufficiency of Christ and Christ alone. I often need somebody to stir me up again to love for Christ. That's real and that's true and that's lasting. Set your eyes and your mind and your affections on that, Jeremy. Quit looking at the stuff that just glitters and shines, that's wood and hay and stubble. Be reminded. I need soldiers that love me enough to tell me when I'm not following orders as I should. Like, I need people, and God has given me brothers that they have the green light, that they grab me by the shirt collar and say, Jeremy, you're in a war. You need to get up and you need to fight. We need that, brothers and sisters. We need to be stirred up to love and good works. When I stumble and I fall, I need soldiers to pick me up and clean me up and kick me in the rear end to get right back to the front line so I don't wallow in my misery. And we do that in a sense. In corporate worship, and God's people come together. This is good. But you know what's even better? Missional communities, small groups, care groups, discipleship relationships. We're really walking with one another, sharing our lives with one another, passionately praying for one another like their kids are my kids. Me knowing my brother struggle like it's my struggle, calling him, texting him, stirring him up to love and to good works. Community, I just want us to see that community is a means of grace for us and increased obedience to our King. Verse 13, I love that the Spirit just gives us something super practical here. It says, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. Here's the Jeremy version. Don't put yourself in a position to sin. Don't make it easy to sin.
we're going to read in just a few weeks in Romans 13, 14, put on the Lord. Look at this imagery. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Let's be honest, guys. So many times when we sin, we have seen to it that we would sin. Is that true or not? Do we not make provision for the flesh? And we sin because it's what we want to do. It feels good to us. And we'll go out of our way to see to it that it happens. And listen, and so much of it, that's on us. It can be avoided with some wisdom, some planning, and listen, and some effort on our part. The text tells us there in verse 13, do not present your members. Don't present your eyes and your feet and your hands and your mouth and your mind to sin as instruments of righteousness. Don't put yourself in a position to sin. And listen, guys, that is going to take some work. And sadly, work has become a bad four-letter word in some Christians' theological vocabularies. Like there's a real danger. Listen to me. I am committed wholeheartedly to my dying breath, this scandalous gospel of Jesus. I believe it starts with grace. It's grace in the middle. It's grace at the end. The grace has brought us safe thus far, and grace is what's going to lead us home. Amen? Listen. But there is a hyper, unbiblical, unbalanced view that says that our conformity to the image of Jesus is a totally passive process. And it's not. I read Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 9 where he says, I discipline my body. One translation says, I beat down my body and its passions and its desires. I read in Hebrews that I'm supposed to strive for holiness. Now, I know that can't be the holiness that's given to me by faith in Jesus because I'm told I'm supposed to be working at it. Strive for holiness, for without it, no one will see the Lord. We can't adopt this, it's all grace mentality, and think that we're going to just sit back and drift towards holiness. That never happens. Listen to what D.A. Carson says. People do not drift towards holiness. Apart from, I love this term, grace-driven effort, people do not gravitate towards godliness, prayer, obedience to Scripture, faith, and delight in the Lord. We drift towards compromise, and we call it tolerance. We drift towards disobedience and call it freedom. We drift towards superstition and call it faith. We cherish the indiscipline of lost self-control and call it relaxation. We slouch towards prayerlessness and delude ourselves into thinking we have escaped legalism. We slide towards godlessness and convince ourselves we have been liberated. Brothers and sisters, we are at war and we have some work to do. Yes, it's all God's grace. Philippians 2:13 tells us that it is God who works in you. Do you see that? It's God being proactive. It's God in the driver's seat, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. The grace is in the driver's seat, but when grace is in the driver's seat, my want-tos and my work change. That we are to work at not letting sin reign in us. That we are to work in not presenting ourselves to be instruments of unrighteousness. And part of that work, hear me, is intentionally not putting ourselves in a position to sin. Don't blame the devil if you're being dumb. I've said this before. How's this for a note? Don't be dumb. Write it down. Don't be dumb. I don't see enough of you writing that down. Don't be dumb. If you're, let me tease that out. If you're warring with drunkenness, you might need to get rid of your drunken buddies and quit hanging out in bars. If you struggle with lust, dude, stay out of the magazine aisle while your wife's in the grocery store. Now listen. Men or women, if you're struggling, battling, looking at porn, listen to me. It's time you get radical, you cancel Dish Network, you get rid of your iPhone and get yourself an 86 Nokia flip phone. I'm not kidding. Like Jesus got radical in Matthew. Like if my eyes causing me to sin, what did he tell me to do? Pluck it out. If my hand's causing me to sin, what did he say? Do. Cut it off. I would submit to you, it would be better to see God in glory with a Nokia flip phone in your pocket than walk in the gates of hell with an iPhone 6 in your back pocket. Like God's calling us, man. Seriously, don't put yourself in a position for unrighteousness.
Don't make provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. If you're having a hard time staying sexually pure in a dating or an engagement relationship, listen to me. Stop being alone and get out of the back seat. That's not rocket science. If you're battling gossip, get off the phone. If you're battling laziness, set an alarm and get your butt out of bed. Right? Okay. I got more. Don't clap. If you're given to gluttony, oh, big guy's going to talk about gluttony. That's right. Stop setting lunch appointments at New China 4 days a week. And last but not least, if you're battling anger and impatience, quit watching the cats this year. They're horrible. You're going to get mad. Make no provision for the flesh. They're horrible. Quit laughing. You're a Louisville fan. You don't get to laugh at that. But are you with me? Like what that means to not make provision for our flesh? Like don't put yourself in a position to sin. But here's the good news. You're not doing this alone, right? We're doing this in the context of brothers and sisters who love us, other soldiers. We're doing it in the context of Christian community. We're doing it, listen, with the resurrection power of Christ in us. Holy Spirit in us, fueling us and empowering us to exercise wisdom and self-control. The positive command, you can look at it for yourself. With equal passion and persistence, we're called not only not to present ourselves for unrighteousness, because the gospel is true, because Christ is risen, because the Spirit is in us, because of the great love of God, we are to work at presenting our whole selves to the Father as instruments for righteousness. Because the gospel is true, I bring my eyes and hands and feet and mind and my mouth, and I bring my home and my career and my checkbook and my car and my friendships and my marriage and my families and my talents and my passions and my time. I bring all of me to Jesus. Why? Because I've been brought from death to life. Because I'm no longer under the curse of the law. I'm under grace. I bring ourselves willingly and joyfully to the Father, not as slaves, but as sons and daughters. And when we get that mindset, it's not work, it's worship. Stand with me. Pastor Brandy's team want to come. For us to be instruments of righteousness, we're not just turning from something, we're turning to something. We're not just turning from sin and unrighteousness. Christ is calling us to turn to Him, to something better, to something more beautiful. And I think for us to be instruments of righteousness, it starts with communion with God. And we must first marvel at the righteousness of Jesus, the height and the width and the depth of God's love in the gospel. We experience that in word and prayer and worship and community. Brothers and sisters, make that a priority. And here's the invitation to these commands. If you're outside of Christ, first and foremost, before you're called to do a thing, you're called to come to Christ and experience this free righteousness to you. Come out of the exhaustion of hiding from your sin and trying to work out your own salvation and run to Jesus, who's willing and able to save you. If that's you, I'll be by the sound booth. And Christians, let's just meditate on the righteousness of Jesus now that's brought us from death to life and empowered us to be instruments of righteousness for His glory. Pastor Brandon's going to lead us.